Well, choir, I got goosebumps that time. Thank you. Now, to see how much of a sermon I can deliver in the amount of time allotted to me, there's a clock down here. Did you know that? And Ed one time said about how I go on, and I said, well, you don't seem to care about that clock, so why should I? Oh, my. I'm in trouble now. Well, I'm leaving at the end of the month, so it doesn't matter anyhow, right? We turn today to a scripture that is often quoted. It's been turned into music, and it's part of Mary's response to when the word came to her via an angel that said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And part of her response are these words. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, we've all had those opportunities, I hope, to have a sense of belonging. My siblings and I have tried to stay connected with each other through the 30 years since our parents' death. I had a few close friends in college who really helped me to understand how to live as a Christian, and I remain in contact with some of them to this day. Marriages can and should be a safe haven and an anchor for each spouse. Amy and I say that the holes in one's head fits with the rocks in the others. And we both have rocks and holes. Good friends can form bonds that last for decades. As the old camp song says, make new friends, but keep the old. One is silver, the other gold. Mm-hmm. There are times, however, when we may feel like we're an X in a box of Cheerios, or perhaps a square peg in a round hole, an outcast, an outsider, a lost and alone. There were times when Jesus surely felt this. He was trying to teach the disciples important truths, and it seemed that none of them could get what he was saying. Had to feel alone in that. There was that time when his family came looking for him, wondering if he had gone out of his mind. And ultimately, the worst was when he was on the cross bearing the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, and he cried out to God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And my understanding is that a Hebrew child would have memorized that early on, the whole psalm. How could it be that this one, and let's put capital letters there, this one, this Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ, should be so alone? Why should he be in such distress? Now, I want to draw a picture to compare. There's a great contrast here between the eternal Christ and the man Jesus. The eternal Christ, part of the eternal Trinity, the eternal Father, the eternal Spirit, and theologians argue over this, but there always had to be an eternal Son so that there could always be an eternal Father, they say. But theirs was a relationship of love, of respect, of support. It was a holy and perfect relationship. And what we know from Scripture about this Christ is that he is at the center of heaven, that there you will find him, the Lamb that was slain, as he is called, surrounded by the four living creatures, and then the 24 elders, and the seraphim, and the cherubim, the martyrs of the ages, and myriads upon myriads, countless persons who have been saved by the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. He is surrounded by those who worship, who praise, who love and honor, glorify and adore him. But he left all of that, being the center of everything, and came to earth to be earthly incarnate, to be born of a woman, to become a helpless fetus in the womb of a poor young Israelite who lived under Roman occupation. I've asked Mr. Ed if he would share a video with you. My wife prepared this, it's a nice song about the babe in Bethlehem and the mother's hand rocking that cradle. I told you she has pipes. Now you know why I fell in love with that voice. Mary, receiving the news that she was to have a child and knowing that the child didn't have a father except that God was the father, in the fullness of time, the Bible says, and that's a particular way of expression that says when the time was right, not based on a wristwatch or a clock or days or hours or minutes, but based on the moment when God says, this is it. And there was much that was not right in the world when Mary conceived this child. And there is much that is not right in the world today. And you know it. I don't need to make you a list of those things. I had a parishioner who was a very bright man. I consider to be a genius. Tell me once that the longer he lived, the less he felt like he belonged on earth. We weren't made for this mess. We were made to love and to be loved. And the coming of the Messiah was not and is not good news to everyone because there are people who don't want to do it that way. Even Mary's words here that we read in what is called the Magnificat, announcing that God has done a great thing, is what we used to call fighting words. Rage against the machine, right? We've heard it so many times that we let it pass by. Our ears don't catch it. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Sure sounds like fighting words to me, but we just don't think. We think of the loveliness of Christmas and don't think about this part. And she wasn't the first, nor will she be the last, to prophesy that the way of the world is not God's way. As they say, like mother, like son, Jesus got it somewhere from both his parents, I would say. And it wasn't just when he was in the temple declaring that they had made his father's house a den of thieves instead of being a house of prayer, overturning their tables as a demonstration against them. His mother had understood from the very beginning, from his conception, that her son would turn this world upside down. Our problem is in many ways that we still don't get it. Jesus was not about politics, but he was about justice. Jesus wasn't about establishing institutions, but he was about protecting the weak and the hurt. He clearly declared his kingdom was not of this world. He wasn't an economist, but he and the rest of Scripture defend the poor, the enslaved, the misfits, the outcasts. There is a standard of justice in the Bible that we have yet to embrace. I've been guided by many years for some of Isaiah's words in another place about the coming of the Messiah. He said this, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench." That speaks to me of the tenderness of God toward those who are broken and struggling, and it's become a way I want to be too. But in correcting these injustices that have always seemed to exist on the face of earth because of sin, those in positions of power are very much threatened. As they say, to make an omelet, you have to break some eggs. Jesus coming into the world wages war against war. Now, the way of the world is to make peace by declaring war, to use power to overcome the enemy, to intimidate, to threaten, to destroy. Not so with Jesus. He makes peace by being peace. His weapons are not swords and guns, missiles and poisons. He uses love, and it is a crazy love. It is an exorbitant love. It is a wild love. And the way that the Bible defines it is agape love. And it was created, that terminology is created to describe Jesus in his self-giving love. He brings peace by being peace. And to do so, he willingly laid down his life, submitting to the Father's will as he prayed that very famous prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we are called to follow suit. And it's hard. It's hard for Jesus, and it will be hard for us. The kingdom of God is a peaceable kingdom, no doubt. And according to another verse in Isaiah, often quoted at Christmas time, wolves and lambs coexist, leopards and young goats, calf and the lion all lie down together. Both Isaiah and Micah are quoted as prophesying a time when weapons of war will be changed into weapons of agriculture, tools of agriculture, and war is learned no more. Sadly, it hasn't happened yet. We who have read this book to its conclusion know how it ends, don't we? It comes out in the end. But in the meantime, we do our best to work and to pray for that day. If we get it right, it will come. If we don't get it right, it's still going to come. I want to share with you a very personal story. My family at times would give my parents a gift. You know, I'm from a large family, and we would all go together. And some of my family have skills. They could build things and that kind of thing. Some could organize, and some could cook to feed the workers, that sort of thing, much like a church would do. And so we had a project going on in my parents' home. And work was such that we couldn't all sit down to lunch at the same time. And I should have known things were going to be a little dicey, let me say, when I bowed to say my grace, because there were different people sitting down at different times. And when I put my head up, a relative of mine said, "I didn't hear that." And I said, "It wasn't addressed to you." Now, I should have known then things are going to get a little... Somehow in that conversation, it turned to matters of race. My mother, God bless her, God rest her soul, was not prejudiced. My father, however, was Archie Bunker. And so there were interesting times in that household. And somehow in the conversation, a relative sitting there who thought he knew the Bible, and I was a recent seminary graduate, so I had read the Bible from cover to cover. Not that I retained it all, I'm still working on that. But he went into this thing on race that says that black people are supposed to be slaves to white people. And he bases that on when Noah came off the ark, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and perhaps you've heard this, Canaan saw his grandfather, and there was an embarrassing situation. And so a curse was put on Canaan. And according to my relative, that is where this came from, that black people should be slaves. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. And part of the thing I said to him was, look, the genealogy is there. Even if these are slaves, they are still our brothers. Well, we argued, and arguments, as they tend to do, escalate. And finally, at one point in my frustration, I slapped the table and I said, with an attitude like that, you won't get into heaven. And I really believe that. If we do not forgive as we have been forgiven, we can't get in. Well, my mother said, August! That ended everything. But that night, my father had the last word. Oh, I wrestled. Have you ever argued with God? Have you? Have you ever argued with God? Shake your head if you have, if you've ever argued with God. If you haven't, it'll happen. And you won't win. Sorry. I argued with God that night. I couldn't sleep. I wrestled. I prayed. And God said, you need to apologize to that relative. I said, I didn't do anything wrong. I was right. God says, you won the argument, but you lost your relative. Was I right? Absolutely. I believe it. The Bible does not support slavery. Did I handle it right? Absolutely not. That's the problem. You see, Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Some find it easy to speak the truth, and oh, they can be so aggressive and abrasive. Some find it easy to speak in love, and they seem so wishy-washy. But rare is the one who takes the time and finds the way to speak the truth in love, and Jesus did perfectly. And Jesus will continue to do so, and therefore so should you and I. This week in my devotions, I was reading through James. It's amazing how God gives you little tidbits, little nuggets, little gold, if you dig into the Word. In James 3, it says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is our Jesus. This is our shalom, our peace. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, we need you so much each and every day. Open our hearts to receive you, and particularly as we prepare for in this Advent for your coming, help us that we will be faithful to you, the living God, the Son of Mary, our peace. Amen.